What is up, everybody? Welcome to the 0 Hour Podcast, where we help you and your ministries navigate the biggest youth ministry shift in American history. The Corys are back.
Oh, shoot. That was not smooth. Okay.
That was not like you're commenting on how you did it. All right, you got Corey McIlvain, Corey Mullins, and Alex Gulick.
Yep.
Live in person.
Yep.
Former co-worker of mine. Technically, you would have been over me.
Whoa.
Is that fair?
I don't know. Adam was over you.
Did Alex fire you? Is that the story?
Yikes.
I've never been... Well, okay. I have been fired once. No, well, I don't know if I'd consider it firing. So this is it. Okay, it was like first job, me and my older brother.
Yeah.
I'll let you talk soon.
No, this is great. This actually...
Me and my older brother, we both worked at the Hy-Vee around the corner over off like 95th and Metcalf.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
You know, I think it's still there. No, it's like a storage place now. There's a Chipotle over there. Summer Moon is right over there.
Right.
Okay, so it's right over there. Anyways, sacking groceries, and I think like busy time hit. It was winter. I'm not trying to go out and get the groceries in these old ladies' cars. I hated it. My brother and I basically were just like avoiding being on the schedule.
Mm.
And at one point they called, and my brother and I shared a cell phone at the time. And so they call for my older brother. I pick up the phone and they're like, "Hey, who's this?" And I'm like, "It's Corey." And they're like, "Okay, is your brother Scott there?" And they're like, "Actually, we need to talk to you as well." And I'm like, "Okay." And they're like, "Hey, you know, you guys, like, are you coming in? Like, you've been scheduled and just not showing up. And like, you know, what are we supposed to do? Put you on the schedule." And I was like, yeah, I think I quit." And like, I literally quit on the phone like that.
Like, so yeah. Casual.
And they're like, "Okay, well, is your older brother there?" And they give it to Scott. And Scott's like, "Yeah, I think I quit as well." So we like both quit on the phone, the same phone conversation.
You're like, "Sorry, my mom's calling. Bye."
Yeah. I mean, it was so bad. Like, that was the extent of it, though.
How old were you? It sounds like you were, like, 15.
Yeah, like, 15. Yeah. Like, but we were already mowing yards.
That's
so we were
already
out there slanging and hustling. And Hy-Vee was just the, like, mom said, gotta get a real job kind of thing. You know, maybe she did, maybe she didn't. I don't know. But we were working hard on mowing yards. And, like, we were making pretty good money in the neighborhood. And I just think we were like, you know, we're done with that. This sucks. I hate doing that job. Like, bagging groceries just sucks. Let's open that, dude. What was your first job?
I can't remember. Actually, let me think.
Okay, you think. Mine was Steak and Shake. And I was there.
Whoa.
I was there for 1 month. And
what happened?
It was terrible. It was my first job. I was a junior in high school.
Mm-hmm.
And I fractured my ankle, so I couldn't do track. So I decided just to get a job, make some money. And I was like, I have no idea where to start. I know Steak and Shake always has a hiring poster on because they have good food. So I went there and they hired me on the spot, started the next day. And I said, "Hey, I could," like, it was just, they just treated me terribly. So I just couldn't stay there.
Bummer.
Minimum wage. I was full-time hours. Like, I was trying to get off. Like, I would go to school, get off at like 3, get there at like 3:15. And then work until like 11 p.m. basically.
Closing time.
Yeah, exactly.
Dang.
It was insane. And I'd be the only server there a lot of times. Everyone
the
else.
Heck?
I was the only one working. I was poorly trained, so I had people yell at me every single day.
Oh.
I've never had so many people mad at me all the time. It was a good growing experience.
This just reminds me, okay, so we had confirmation this past week and we had ordered.
You can't skip out on your job. Keep going on confirmation, but we're coming back.
Okay, we'll come
that.
Back. I was like a nanny or babysitter. That was like my first.
That's it?
Job. Yeah. Okay.
Okay.
Not cool. So I've been an entrepreneur for forever. You know, I'm just kidding. Okay.
I love how people say they're entrepreneurs now.
It's yep. Like, so I'm an influencer.
So you mean you're unemployed? That's you're willfully unemployed.
Right.
Is what you are.
Okay, but Corey, your story reminded me of this past
which
week.
Which one?
That was Mullins.
Tough. Okay. Confirmation.
Yeah.
I'm caught up.
We had ordered pizzas, and there was so much spiritual warfare, which sounds like, what? But
from the pizza?
No.
Oh.
I'm getting there. But, like, printing off stuff for the confirmation, like, packets wasn't going right, and then all the kids showed up, pizza hadn't arrived, other people had left, like staff had gone somewhere else. So then Michael and I were just chilling, and we're like, where's this pizza? Like, we promised the kids dinner. So this mom had come to, like, help out, and she drives over to the Papa John's off of, like, Warnell or something, and this guy was literally by himself. Like, and they hadn't even gotten the order.
Just pizzas alone.
Yeah.
It's
and
like Corey, dude.
It was supposed to be a drop-off, like, delivery, and they're like, well, yeah, we don't have a delivery guy. Like, I'm the guy. Like, I am the only guy there. And so, man, it just felt like one of those things where poor dude was just...
Which Papa John's is this? Let's put him on blast.
No, dude.
Oh.
He's trying. He's trying. But he deserves
better. I'm not him. Not him. Papa I'm talking John's about, yeah.
Off
the
of
organization.
Off of Warnell. It's like by Big O Tires.
Oh, yeah. I know that
yep.
one. Yep.
You don't...
Have you guys ever seen that video of Papa John? Like when he actually like went mentally kind of like... off the rails.
What are you talking about?
I'll pull it up. You had something to say, Corey.
I just think it's funny that you were like, let's just put them on blast. Like, this podcast is going to start shutting down. Just start saying, we're going to put you on the cast. Dang. And slam you on the cast.
Oh.
If you don't serve us right. And just
man,
see what
just
happens to all your customers.
I feel
then.
For that guy. Like, the mom was like, I felt like I should have, like, gone behind there and helped them. No, this had to be during quarantine.
The people on the podcast can't see the TikTok. Why are you showing us that video?
I'm showing it to you. They can hear it now. And if you want to find out where that's found, I will put it in the show notes, Corey. Okay? So, but that
like
that
subscribe.
TikTok will change your life, though, honestly.
Like and subscribe.
Not so good.
So good.
Oh.
He just went off the rails at that point, though. And
he
that's,
had to have been in quarantine.
And that's why that guy was alone. Now we know. It's full circle. That's clearly what happened.
Oh, poor
so
dude.
Obvious. Okay, let's get to the real stuff.
Yeah, you're right.
All
right.
We just wanted to have you on and have you just share your story.
Yeah.
Catch us up where you're at, ministry-wise,
yeah.
Local youth pastor. And
yeah.
Yeah, as you go, we'll just ask questions and whatever gets highlighted, we'll
cool.
Bring
yeah.
out to light.
Yeah. Is it okay if I open us with prayer?
Sure.
Okay, cool. God, I thank you just for being a God who is present, who is near, who has every number of our days in your book. And yeah, God, I just thank you for the ways in which you've woven so many things together up to this point that has offered me the opportunity to give my testimony, to share what you've done in my life. And Holy Spirit, I just invite you now to highlight things that you yearn to bring to light. And I just pray that my words would be an encouragement and edifying to youth pastors out there that are in the middle of whether it's a trying season or just looking for new ideas or just wanting to know the confirmation of the call that God has on their lives. God, would my story just be a testimony that points them to you, that helps them fix their eyes on you, and that they would take something away from today. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so I'm Alex. I currently serve as the youth pastor at Colonial Presbyterian Church at our South Kansas City campus. I grew up in Brookside. So I'm Casey, born and bred, and then the summer before my eighth grade year, I moved over to Prairie Village to go to Shawnee Mission East, go Lancers, and that's where I had my initial, like, encounter with Christ, my first experience with Christ.
What year did you graduate?
2012.
Okay.
Yeah.
You would have been in eighth grade when I was a senior.
Nice. Nice.
I was thinking, because I was there my freshman year.
Okay.
So I was just wondering,
yeah,
did we ever cross paths in that season? Anyways.
Yeah.
Keep going.
So, yeah, went to Shawnee Mission East, was really into soccer, and so that's kind of where my identity was, played it competitively, year round, loved it, had placed all of my worth, like anything to my name was tied up in the sport. And so my freshman year, we had moved over to Kansas so that I could play under Jim Ricker, who was one of my early club coaches, and he was the head coach at the time at East. So I was like super psyched. And then in
played goalie all the way through.
Yeah. And the winter and indoor, I tore my ACL. And so that was like my in to make community, to find belonging. And so when my knee was like, you know, busted.
This is literally your brother's story that he was telling me earlier today.
Yeah, it's just, it was devastating. Mm-hmm. And I tried to seek after community through like managing the team. Really didn't fit in much with the girls, tried to really fit in. It was tough. And so where my parents are located, they still live in the house that we moved over to when I became a freshman. The K-Life house is directly catty corner to their house.
Wow.
And so I...
Wait, which direction?
'Cause
I lived at that house for a little while.
Yeah, so it's directly... Here we go...
So if you're facing the houses, where's that your parents' house compared to that?
Facing the houses, it's to the right. So okay. It's where on that 79th
really
Terrace.
Weird Y intersection
yes.
area. Yeah.
Yes. A little past that, but yes.
Okay. Cool.
And so I was over there, and that's just for context of how I get pulled into K-Life and pulled out of my little isolated bubble. Jim Ricker had notified like Lauren Dodd, who was a senior that year at East, that if I was struggling or if something were to happen, to kind of take me under her wing. And so I remember she invited me to FCA, and I grew up Catholic. So I didn't really have a, all I knew was like a cold relationship with God, wrapped up in rote religious practice. There wasn't much of a communion or a sense of direct relationship that I ever experienced. And a lot of it was wrapped up fear, shame, guilt, confession, come up with a list of sins, never good enough, whatever that looks like. So yeah, it was just void of relationship. Uh-huh. And so when Lauren saw that I had torn my ACL, she was like, okay. And she was on the team that I was managing. So I like wanted to be on varsity so bad. So I managed the varsity team. And she invited me to FCA. And that's where I really like heard about Jesus in terms of relationship, like him wanting relationship with me. And so it sounded great to me, but I dove into some deep brokenness my like sophomore and junior year. I got tied up in pornography, and that's something that I name because not a lot of women sure. name that, and I yep. think it's hugely important. I told God that that would never be a part of my testimony, or he could never use that, and every year he's brought a girl forward that has then been freed from that. So like, all glory be to God for that. So anyways, I was stuck in that, like deeply entrenched and being like, man, I know this isn't right. I'm curious. Like, right. I don't know what to do about this. And I remember Dee Dee Guthrie, who is married now. I don't know her last name. But she ran over to my parents' house and rang the doorbell and was like, Alex, what are you doing? Like, come on. Like, let's go to K-Life.
Yeah.
So from there, I got plugged in with them and started to go pretty regularly and ended up going to a couple of mission trips. So Trinidad and Tobago.
Was this with Brett and Phil? who were the leaders at the time?
Laura, and then Thomas.
Yeah, Thomas Cole.
Yeah.
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 That's awesome. Yeah. I just don't remember that about your story. I know. We've shared that, but
yeah.
Cool.
So I went with them, and I would say in that season is when I gave my life to Christ. So my story is a little different. I don't remember the exact date, but I do remember a sense of like really knowing it, moving from like a cold type of distant going through the motions or right and wrong. If I do these things, I'm in good standing with God, to like, oh, like I need the Lord, like I'm a sinner, like Jesus needs to be my everything because I'm struggling, like regardless. But so anyways, gave my life to Christ, and yeah, I just got to see God move in ways that were really impactful in terms of giving me fresh identity. So like I tore my other ACL my junior year of high school, and it was like a week before nationals and for my club team. And it was just really tough. Like I remember just like crying out to God and be like, what the, you know, like what is happening? Like all I want to do is play. And again, he was just kind of like nudging me like, Alex, like, again, this isn't your identity anymore. And so fast forward, graduate, I end up going to William Jewell. So, got a soccer scholarship there. My freshman year, I fell back into some sexual sin just in terms of temptation, didn't really have a lot of community up there. And that was really, really difficult. Like years later, having to go through some like soul healing to like really understand, okay, just because I was in that sin didn't mean that I wasn't a believer,
sure,
but like needed to really see redemption happen in my life to pull me out of that space. I think it's also just indicative of how Satan works that during that year, I'd also broken my wrist. And so like that was my first year in college. I was again, even though subtly, putting off the old man, right? Like my identity still, which I thought I'd like by that point, I'm good. Like, okay, soccer is just my mission field. But yeah, like it was still very much a part of like what I put my name behind.
Sure.
And so breaking my wrist was kind of like, oh crap, like I don't have that safety blanket again, you know? And yeah, like I would say my college career was a massive piece of humble pie. Like I desired to play, like I was gifted to play, and there were just certain circumstances that, whether you want to call it politics or, you know, being outperformed, like I just wasn't getting the minutes that I desired. And so I had a lot of like nights with God where I was like, well, then why am I here? Like, what am I doing? You know, what, how are you going to use me in this way? And, I remember I started to pray over my competition. So this was like, I'd gone to Kanakuk. I worked at K2 between my freshman and sophomore year, and then between my sophomore and junior year. And I was baptized at the first summer and with one of my co's, which was so cool, by Joe White in Table Rock Lake. It was awesome. Came back, was really on fire for God, but like in an obnoxious way, like abrasive, like, okay, Alex, like we get it. Like, I almost cringe, like seeing the way that I was like coming back. I was like, oh, okay. I don't even want to describe it, but you know, you get that picture of somebody that's just like, okay, we get it. Like chill out. What are you doing?
Our students, I don't know a ton about William Jewell, to be honest, like
pretty dry. So yeah, it was a pretty dry campus. I mean, there was solid fellowship and like
looking. Because it is religiously affiliated, right?
It used to be. So there are like Judeo-Christian undertones.
Right.
But they broke away from their affiliation or like partnership with the Southern Baptist Church. Like a couple, I want to say like 6 years before I got there. Okay. So by the time I got there, yeah, there were still Christian rhythms up there, but not in the sense of like you come from Kanakuk where everyone's always together and we're always reading the word and like da 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 da. And then you get there and it's like, okay, like I feel like I'm in a desert land. Like, what do I do?
Yeah.
And so, accountability was huge in that season. Like, I had a couple of girls on the team that were believers and they really helped me. Whether I was going through like temptation or struggling with sin, like they were really there to, you know, just keep me accountable and keep me fixed on Christ, like my eyes fixed on Christ. So I remember like I'm so grateful God did this, but it was so painful in the moment. Like I got back from my second summer at Kanakuk and the girl that came in as a freshman won the starting position almost before like I'd really gotten a chance to show what I had. And it was like devastating, obviously. Like I was just like super bummed and like really mad. Pride was massive. Like, gosh, like all of my roommates were starting and I wasn't. And it's like, you know, just one of those things where it's like, gosh, like this is awkward. And I let that eat at me for a little while. And then I remember like one day, like, praying to God, like, okay, if you have me here on this team for a reason, like, give me purpose. Like, show me what I can be doing, whether that's encouraging from the sideline or whatever that looks like. And I had a random family that summer at Keokuk, like, leading up to me coming back to Jewel, approached me, and I, like, had never met these parents, right? They're coming to pick up their kid, and they're like, hey, did you know that you have the gift of exhortation? And I was like, what does that mean? Like, I don't even know what that means. And they're like, well, no, like, you have that gift of encouragement. So that came to my mind as I came back to school and obviously was in a really cruddy place. And it was just like, well, I can either pout or I can step into purpose with this pain.
Sure.
And so I started to, like, pray over this girl that I was, like, warming up, like, just that God would give me gladness while I was training with her. And that if this was the one place where she felt seen by God, or, like, felt like, because her father wasn't present in her life, if that could be a place where she feels, like, a sense of, like, I don't know, just being seen and loved and valued, that I would submit to what the father wanted there. And, I mean, it was a long, drawn-out process, but it all paid off. And I know we're not always promises, but winter time, like, after the season was over, I got a text from her, and she was like, Alex, if I wanted to start to read the Bible, where would I start? And just that was so cool.
Was she
because
even a proclaimed believer at all? Wow.
I mean, I think a lot of girls on my team were very nominal believers.
Sure.
And so obviously, like, I could come across as, like, pretty judgmental or, like, holier than thou. And I really tried to not come off that way. But that was just, it was really neat to see God use our friendship and, like, cultivated that in the midst of such pain. And so that was really cool. So my junior, senior year, so I studied religion and psychology, religion and culture, and then psychology, and just really enjoyed getting to pour into young girls, especially at Keokuk. Like, that was almost like, man, once I was there and getting to do that, it was awesome. And then I got to do some goalkeeping coaching with girls on the side that were going through similar struggles that I'd gone through with my knees, who are just, like, the odd ones out because goalkeepers are weird, like, you know, but just getting to speak life and identity over them. And so that was really meaningful. And I'd really been plugged into Jacob's Well at that point. And so grew up with Mabry Keel, and I'd done an internship.
What's Jacob's Well?
Oh, Jacob's Well Church.
Oh, it's a church?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
Gotcha.
It's a church in Midtown. So thought to check that out afterwards of, like, okay, if I'm going to go into student ministry, what would that look like? I was considering going to grad school for social work. My dad was a licensed social worker.
Wait, why was student ministry on your mind at that point?
It was just what I was drawn to, like, either working with kids or some type of service profession where I could, like, pour into youth. But specifically,
just, you felt like because of your experience at FCA
and
K-Life?
Yes.
And, sure.
And so it was just kind of like a, just a process of, just desiring that feeling that God put it on my heart. And so, took a part-time job at Jacob's Well. And this was after I had done a summer internship, under Jesse Marcus as a research admin. But just, it was part of a fulfillment for, some core curriculum that I had to get, done for prior leadership. I was in the prior leadership program.
Yeah.
And so anyways, I'm the high school coordinator at Jacob's Well for a little over a year. And I quickly realized that, like, I did not want to go into social work. Like, I didn't, I was going to do that more so out of, like, maybe that I should do that, or maybe I should get my master's, but I really was not feeling called towards it after doing some research. And so I was like, okay, I think it's time to get a full-time job. And man, that was like, I was so filled with anxiety, like, just not knowing what to do. Like, do I stay in student ministry? What would that even look like? And so I tried on all these different hats and I was like, all right, God, like, I even interviewed for, like, an ADT security, like, sales, for, like, it was just, like, giggle worthy.
Steak and shake.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. And so we, for Jacob's Well,
you were actually Corey's boss.
Yeah, for real. And I was treating him horribly.
Didn't train him. Nothing.
Nothing. Yeah, because I grew up in studying religion, culture, and psychology, so I didn't have like the business. I'm just kidding. Okay. Anyways, they go on this summer mission trip that they're still doing called Verge, where they go to Buena Vista, Colorado, where they do an experiential thing, and then Denver.
That place they go to is unbelievable.
Amazing. Yeah. Shout out to Macy Ann Crawford. She still works there. She's a River Rock guide. Oh, that's cool.
I didn't know that. I know Macy Ann through the gym stuff.
Yeah. That's cool. So Macy Ann's like what has been a soul sister for like all seasons. She's awesome. Anyway, went there, was like, this is probably going to be my last trip. Like, and yeah, I was just at that point really not knowing what to do. What was the next step? So this is neat. Like, we were in Denver serving with Volunteers of America, like cleaning up the kitchen for homeless friends to come have a meal. And across the aisle, like across this little hallway, a black lady was preaching. And there were like a couple people in there. So like we went over there and sat along the back row. And she was like so on fire. She'd be calling out things and hoping for feedback. And like it was like crickets. That's I felt awesome. So bad because and so I'd be like throwing my voice, you know, a little bit like underneath like it's this or like filling through like a verse that she would spit out, like hoping that one of the kids would like speak up. And when they wouldn't, I was like, okay, I'll do it, you know? And at the very end, she invited me up to pray and I'd never met this woman before. And then I come back afterwards and grab my bag and I turn around and she's in my face. And she's like, Alex, or she didn't say my name. She was like, the Lord told me to come talk to you. And I was like, huh? I never had a word of prophecy spoken over my life. So this was like crazy, but she was like, the Lord knows that you're worried and he wants you to know that he wants you to continue working with students.
Wow.
And there'll be a job that opens up in the next 2 months. And here's my card. Call me with a praise report. And I was like, what is happening? Like, I just start weeping. And so I was like, okay. And then sure enough, 2 months later, this job opened up at Colonial. And through a process of discernment, I'd also applied for a place at Grace Church and just going through.
I didn't know that.
Yeah. Yeah. Going through a process of, just like there were some views that I didn't quite agree with. I'm more egalitarian in how I view women in leadership. And so I just didn't jive with the complementarian.
Mm-hmm.
So picked Colonial and just dove in. I feel like I thought I would have all the tools like ready. I'm ready to do ministry. Mm-hmm. And then like,
what year was that? That you,
that was 2017.
Okay.
Fall of 2017.
Got it.
So,
was Eli there?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Was he already there or shortly after?
I believe so. He was like already there. And then, he had gotten hired before me, but they were looking for a director and then a co-leader, you know, like, and so, he stepped into that guy's role and then I was like, offered the director role and, it was just wild. Like, again, like I said, I jumped in and literally had no idea what I was doing.
Mm-hmm.
I thought I was ready and I look back now and thank God for my senior year taking a class called Wellbeing by Design, where I learned all about the redlining in Kansas City. I learned about community development on the east side and looking at my context now where I serve, the demographic that I'm involved with.
Yeah.
Man, it was just like, oh my gosh, God, like, of course, like, no wonder you put me in that class. Like, you had me dive in deep to learn so that I was coming in with some tool, but the rest of it was just like, Alex, you're going to trust me. Like, this is a whole new ball game.
Mm-hmm. So, for those that are listening and aren't in Kansas City, like, basically, Colonial's campus where Alex works at sits essentially on the state line.
Right.
Which is, Kansas City is uniquely weird in that there's a lot of crossing over state lines and then tons of history of racism and issues that even redlining, which is them putting specific populations in a certain area to keep them in that area and there's still just effects of that today, truthfully, there still are. And so, like, you know, exactly where their building is like, you go one block east, you're in a vastly different area than if you go one block west. Like, I mean, not just vast, but like socioeconomically
yep.
that different, racially that different. I mean, you name it, like the differences are vast between a few blocks within that area.
Right. So, just dove into the people that God had put before me, and have been there for 5 years. Nice. So,
awesome. Yeah. Well, cool. So, you know, I don't know if questions come up for you, but one I was thinking through is just kind of, you know, I asked a little bit of why the student ministry, why, you know, I guess now looking back, having, you know, dove into it full time after being part time, I know you're in a season of a lot of stuff, you know, so there's so many things, but like where you're at right now, do you still feel like that was confirmation that that's what God had asked you to step into? Or do you feel like, you know, now looking at it 5 years, is it like, yeah, maybe, yeah, you know, and there's no right or wrong answer. Right. Just curious, kind of like having now heard that, you know, especially prophetic type of word over your life, like where are you at with it?
I think I met the people and had the interactions in terms of my testimony aligning with certain students I got to be with. Being able to relate to students of color in a way that I think maybe someone may not be able to, and I'm not trying to say that from a prideful place, but just like there was a familiarity of getting to know kids that I didn't grow up, you know, with or living next to, but had a deep heart for it. And I feel like that was placed in me by God. And so I really feel like even leading up to taking the role, looking back at some of the experiences I got to have my senior year, junior and senior year of college, I went to Honduras, got to go with a group of gals of color that are like really opened my eyes to implicit bias, to prejudice, to...
When was that?
This was my senior year in the winter.
At William Jewell?
Yeah. Yeah. Wow.
Who was that group that you went with?
It was... there's a grant that you can get. And so we went to Motagua, which is like a, it was a longstanding partnership under Jeff Busher, who was the chaplain at the time, and Lori Wetmore, who Lori had such a heart for the inner city, and they'd done some missions projects. And so that was kind of like their baby, you know, in Motagua. And so they would take groups over there to just see what they were doing, like this, aquaponics, all this different stuff. But
that was literally, you know, like right now in the Western Hemisphere, the only actual, like, real disciple-making multiplication that's happening is in Honduras.
Wow. Praise God.
It's one of the very few in all the Western Hemisphere.
Praise
where
God.
There's, like, crazy multiplication.
Wow.
And it kind of all got kicked off by this father-son from the States that raised up inside leaders and left.
Whoa.
And it's just gone. Whew.
Yeah, so that's kind of, like, the hope. I learned a lot about mission work, of how to do it wrong, of like coming in like white savior versus like really exhorting leaders that would be indigenous. Mm-hmm. And that had remnants like in terms of impact far past just that trip, but even how to assess what does it look like for a gospel movement to take place in the inner city, where it's not just like a white person coming in there, but seeing indigenous leaders that are already there, that are already working, because God is on the east side of Kansas City. He's there. But yeah, really just coming alongside and encouraging. And that kind of started that shift, that mindset shift started, I would say, when I went to Honduras and saw even like the prep work leading up to going on the trip of what we were there for.
Were there any specific books or things that had you read before?
Gosh, I was just thinking about that. There was,
Man, there's a specific book. I can't remember the name of it now. When Helping Hurts.
Yes, we read that.
Did you
read that? Yes.
Okay, I was going to say, that has to have been one of the books, because that's, you're just saying everything that that book is.
It was just so
that book's unbelievable.
Helpful.
Oh, yeah. Like, and it gives actual tangible ways of not doing it that way. Which was like, oh, cool.
Yeah. So...
All that to say, it's like, sounds like you're like, yeah, it was definitely somewhere where I go, God definitely placed me here for a reason.
Right.
A lot of things aligned with, you know, character, calling, passions, desires, all those things seem to coalesce. Now, many things happen within that. But in essence, it's still exactly where you feel like.
Cool. God called me to,
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what really kind of caught my attention is how you were saying how you had all this kind of experience being in church ministry and FCAs and different youth groups and stuff like that, and then going to college and learning all the stuff that you need to know in order to jump in and do it yourself and feeling like, yeah, I got this. But then jumping in and actually like thinking, oh no, I actually have no clue exactly what's going on. I mean, I feel like I think anyone who's probably stepped in that position has probably felt a little bit of that to one degree or another. And that was 2017, that was 2022, you still being at Colonial and everything. Like what's kind of kept you like on that track, and how's your kind of growth into like just sticking with that student ministry and just developing your leadership and how you lead other students and your relationship with God? Like how have you been sustained through that confusion and not just jump ship and thinking somebody else can just do this better than me probably, you know? What was that like for you?
The ministry at the South Casey campus is very complex and very difficult. We have students that are all over the place location-wise, and then we also have students that we bring to church that are within like our 2 to 5 mile radius. And so, and it's combining like a hodgepodge conglomeration of different people groups, almost like people from every tribe, nation, tongue, what feels like, you know, we've got homeschool kids, we've got kids from the inner city, we've got kids that have grown up in the suburbs, we've got kids in rural America, you know, it's literally all across the gamut where you're, I see it like kingdom vision, right? But also being able to step into the mind again of like a middle school or high school and been like, what I have been cool, like to just come to group if I didn't know anyone and like dig in with a person that like I would have never otherwise had exposure to or interaction with. And so all that to be said, coming into this ministry, I was like so excited, like so much passion for days, ready to get on the ground, run. And I'm grateful for the leadership at Colonial, especially Greg Ely, who's the campus pastor at SKC, and then Jim West, who's our lead pastor, and some other youth pastors that have gone before me in that role, of just offering context and offering a long suffering road versus like the immediate gratification or immediate fruit. Mm-hmm. And the way I've stayed in it is just really made a commitment before God, unless he released me or gave me different marching orders, I would stay. And so that has haunted me in some days where it is very tough. There are some days where I don't have clear as direction as I would want, or youth group isn't easy in terms of all these numbers are coming. But I have felt an unwavering conviction that if this is where God's called me to, I will be faithful until he releases me from the call. So that's not easy though. I mean, I'm able to sit here and say that, but like many, many days of hardship of just either crying, praying, both, sitting in Greg's office, like, what has your experience been, Greg? Like, you are a man of color. How do I relate to students in terms of earning the right to be heard, building equity with families where they trust me? How do I understand a predominantly matriarchal, like, home frame of mind where dads aren't present? And then also not neglecting the flock that's also within our quote-unquote membership pool. And so, yeah, it's been a wild ride is all I can say. But the biggest part has been opening my hands and releasing to God. Like, really letting go of my expectations or what I desire, but really saying, okay, like, we talked about, Corey, of like, what are you up to, God, and how can I join you? Mm-hmm. That's become like a daily offering to recenter me of like, okay, God, what is today? What is the daily bread for today?
Yeah.
And I'll trust you for that and trust that you're about your business. And so I want to partner with you. That may not look like any other ministry.
Yeah.
But I'll remain.
Yeah, I mean, I know something that was coming to mind is like, well, two things. There are sayings, people in DMM have these sayings, but one of them, slow is the new fast, and the other one is relational before organizational. In both of those, it's like, sounds like that's a lot of where you're at in a season, you know, and it's like, in any instance, it's not just this, we step into things and they just go boom, you know?
Right.
It's like, I think there's a probably a great tendency and desire for that to be that way with many youth pastors because
right.
of the nature of what it is. It's
right.
like, you're young, you're coming in with other young individuals and thinking, you know, you're just going to add rocket fuel to something and it's just going to
go, be awesome.
You
yes.
know, and it's like, it just is, it's just not always that way. You may plug into a church that's large and they're a growing congregation, AKA they're pulling from other churches, but a growing congregation for all intents and purposes, right? Like, and they got young families, and so therefore your youth group is growing. And it's
quote
like,
unquote, yeah.
That doesn't, you know, I realize I'm doing air quotes on a podcast with no video, but thanks for the quote unquote. but I just, that I think that is something for a lot of, if, you know, the youth pastor is listening to this, where it is like, it's totally okay for it to be slow. And it's totally okay for the bell curve of movement to take time. It's
yes.
like, because it will. And that's how God operates. And if you're looking to, I'll just say it, like if you're looking to see youth ministry, the youth pastor role as a stepping stone, you're never going to get to the point where you understand relational before organizational.
Right.
Or the slow is the new fast. It's like,
right.
you're just not going to get there because your focus is aiming elsewhere. And God works in the slower, the patient things, and then boom, that's where we see movements. And
right.
it does make me wonder a lot about whether or not the youth ministry world or even the church world in the Western church, you know, is like, we're always looking for the next best thing.
Right.
And like, what's the newest model or organizational structure in order for us to execute properly in order to, you know, and that's fine. But it totally eliminates this whole concept of like, where Jesus wants the rhythm to slow way down.
Right.
Where he wants us to be with him, where he wants us to spend time in intentional relationships.
Right.
And you've had to go into a context where that's like, yes, you have a passion, a heart, a desire for it, but that doesn't make it easy
right.
to go and do.
Right.
You know, where it's like, you have been inside of a context where it's like, you've had to be many things to many people.
Right.
And that takes a lot of patience and trust and time and
right.
really just being aware of the situation. And yeah, so I just commend you for that.
Yeah.
Because I think many youth pastors would either just look for the next youth pastor gig
sure.
or find the next way to move up.
Well,
so.
And just know that that's been tempting, right? But
well,
like
yeah.
that initial, and it's being in tune with the Holy Spirit of like, if I was a kid in this ministry, I would yearn, even if there's three kids, that my youth pastor would still want to spend time with me.
Of course, yeah.
That they'd still want to pour into me, that
yeah.
there would be loving adults that would care enough, even if I'm one of three. And you never know what the deposit of that in a person's life would look like. I mean,
mm-hmm.
like, if not for Lauren Dodd, who didn't just see me as, like, a number, you know, on a roster or whatever, but actually was like, hey, Alex, like, I care enough about you to,
mm-hmm.
like, invite you to this, to encounter
right.
yourself. You know, Dede Guthrie going out of her way to go and find me in my little, like, home, you know, and take that step. Man, I wouldn't be where I am today,
mm-hmm.
and that's what I desire
yeah.
so badly for these girls.
Yeah.
Something that, like, I think even this past week, I mean, Greg, I will also say huge credit to the mentors in my life. They
mm-hmm.
have helped
yeah.
shape me, continued to support me, been voices of reason, sound counsel whenever I'm like losing my mind or wanting to jump ship or really not going through the rhythms of like, Alex, have you sought the Lord? Are you praying about this? Are
mm-hmm.
you taking some time to like step back? Are you setting boundaries? Are you spending time with your husband? Like,
mm-hmm.
you know, just like really great, necessary things that I need in community. That's helped me be able to stay in this role.
Yeah.
If I wasn't in community, this role would be impossible.
Yeah.
What I was going to mention is for those that are probably in a similar context or are just seeing that normal rhythms of quote unquote, like common youth ministry strategies aren't working.
Mm-hmm.
Greg Ely, like my campus pastor, sent me a really cool chart or like graphic of how to approach a problem this past week. And it completely was like, ah, like light bulb. Why is this not being talked about? And so I wanted to pull it up to share it with you guys. So he was at a leadership training called Distinguishing Technical and Adaptive Work. So in a lot of places in the Western church, I would say, a lot of problems are approached from a technical mindset. So,
because it's a bunch of men.
Okay, it's true. I'm not going to say anything. Okay,
no, that's 100% true. I mean, it's just the way the male brain is wired.
Sure, sure.
I mean, I'm not saying always in a negative sense. I'm just saying that's the male brain.
Right.
For the most part, is going to go tactical.
Right.
Like technical.
So, like,
keep going.
That so from a technical mindset, the problem is clear. The solution is clear. Whose work is it? It's the work of experts or authority.
Mm-hmm.
The type of work, it's efficient. The timeline, ASAP. The expectations, fix the problem, which Corey, you and I talked about.
100%.
And attitude is confidence and skill.
Yep.
Versus Greg was like, see the difference, Alex, between that and adaptive work, which was what this like leadership conference was on. For adaptive work, the problem requires learning. The solution requires learning. Whose work is it? Stakeholders. The type of work, you act experimentally. The timeline is longer term.
Mm-hmm.
The expectations are to make progress. And the attitude is curiosity.
Yep.
And man, like that for me was, I just felt a sense of, like someone gets it.
Totally.
Because I mean, and I don't want to dog on, you know, utilizing like, youth ministry, youth ministry type of stuff.
DYM. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, stuff like that has never worked for my context. Like, sure. I'll just be straight up. So, like, whenever people would point me to those resources, I'd be like,
oh, have you checked out DYM?
And I'm like, yeah, and I'm like, bro, like, no.
Again, that's the whole concept of relational before organizational.
Right, right. Like,
but yeah, you can't plug and play some system.
Right, yeah. Right. So that, for me, having that named was so freeing, I think, especially from like leadership of being able to name that and affirm, Alex, what you're looking at, you have to define success differently through the eyes of what God is doing versus what numbers or.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I mean, many men have recognized their shortcomings in this reality in the church, and I think are great examples. I'm not saying at large, but I am saying, do we potentially have a problem where there are a lot of men that are taking that technical side to how to operate in church when it's like, man, church is the people of God, therefore it is relational.
Right.
And when we have ripped it away from that and made it overly organizational, it has created barriers to the whole concept of why everybody should be fulfilling the Great Commission.
Right.
And now we have a great chasm between laity and the paid staff.
Right.
And we're going, what the heck? It's like, well, of course we do, you know, because we've put ourselves in this position and said that being a Christian is actually a paid profession before it's a calling and an identity in Jesus, you know. So anyways, okay, well, as we kind of wrap this up, I just wanted to give you the opportunity here to kind of say one last thing towards just, you know, any youth pastor that'd be listening, like one word you'd impart to them, or just whether it's a youth pastor, youth worker, maybe it's even a student, I don't know. Look at the statistics of who's listening to this podcast. It's really interesting, numbers-wise, yeah.
Mm.
I mean, it's predominantly people 25 to 35.
Mm, interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Got it? I'm stalling so that you can talk.
No,
I'm talking analytics.
Yeah, no, it's great.
You got any good number? Steak and Shake stories, Corey, she thinks? No.
Yeah. Oh, I've got plenty of Steak and Shake stories, but that's a time for another podcast.
A whole podcast of Corey's Steak and Shake stories.
Yes.
Okay, you got it?
Yeah. I would say to not get fixated on the destination, but really allow yourself to be transformed in the journey. And I know that sounds super cliche, but I really believe that God has done more to mature me as a leader, has done more relationally with people by me not fixing my eyes on the destination, but allowing myself to walk with him, whatever the day holds, whatever the season holds. And so that too, in addition to that, you're not alone. For those of you that maybe feel like youth ministry is the hardest thing you've ever done. And you're like, why are you in this role? Why should you continue to show up and give your all? I just know that you've been appointed and anointed for such a time as this, and God has great design. So just tune in, listen to him. Make sure you are listening to Holy Spirit, because ultimately he knows what's needed in the place that he's planted you. And so just to trust him above all else, not the numbers, not the programming, not how many kids went on a retreat or didn't, or basically ghosted you. Focus on the necessary thing of being with Jesus, and he will take care of the rest.
Yeah, that's so good. All right, Alex. Well, thank you so much for coming on.
Thank you.
And excited to have you on another time.
Yeah, thanks. All right, guys.